I think one of the blessings of Northampton is that there's a rather large lectern down on the ground. So I'm not up here. But then again, the Word of God is really good. It comes from on high. And so, of course, it's very appropriate for me to be up here as well. Because with God's help and Him working in your hearts, I'll be able to talk to you about this message today. And, of course, one of the blessings of being an older person is that you have grandchildren. And we have numerous grandchildren roaming all around the countryside. And, of course, Geraldine actually occasionally goes down to see our daughter, who's living in east of Albany, which is about 900 k's from home. So she does that over 2 days. And, of course, I get to hear what's going on. And one of the blessings that I heard was the fact that this beautiful little girl with dewy eyes learnt some new words. And those words were, "I want it." So, very unequivocal. "I want it, I want it." And, of course, she knew what she wanted. And, well, it's up to the parents as to whether they give it to her or not, whether it's good for her. But at the end of the day, she knew what she wanted. And I can see that the same thing is happening with this rich young man, as we hear and we see in verse 22, that he was a man of great wealth. So you can quite easily understand him saying, "I want it, I want it." And very likely he got it as well. But of course, when you want something, all those things are often not necessarily enough. So of course, this man, as with most of us, actually seek eternal life as well. And I bet there's not too many people here today or others that you speak to want to know that they're going to be okay in the next age. Somehow, somewhere along the line, we'll justify ourselves and we'll make a plan in our minds as to how it's going to be. We need to know that we're going to be okay and we will seek eternal life. And that's unless, of course, you've decided that there's nothing after death, which I actually think is a bit of a cop-out. It's an excuse. Something to get over that eternal destiny thing that is God has planted in our hearts. If you read Ecclesiastes 3:11, you see that God has planted the chip of eternity in our hearts. It's a natural thing. And, of course, for this young man, he was keen to see Jesus because he obviously heard about the good things that he was doing. So for a man of his stature, a wealthy person, actually running after Jesus and falling on his knees, I see that as something really unusual because a man of stature back then didn't run. And very likely to be of a temperature that was too hot to be running anyway. But even so, this young man was keen and vigorous enough to run after Jesus and actually fall on his knees before him and plead, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So there's a sign of desperation in that man, isn't there? He was keen enough and desperate enough to actually put all his inhibitions aside and run after Jesus. "Good teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And of course, Jesus thought this is a bit unusual. And of course, Jesus, being Jesus, knew all about everything. And he saw where this guy was coming from. And he said, "Why do you call me good?" Well, why did he call him good? Well, I think the answer to that is the fact that he had obviously seen Jesus around. He had heard about him. Jesus had been doing miracles. He'd been healing people. He displayed all sorts of wisdom and in confounding the religious leaders of the day. And, of course, he knew there was something very unique and very special about Jesus. So, therefore, he thought he'd better run after him and see what he could do, see whether he could get eternal life, what he could do to get eternal life. So why don't you open your Bibles and to that reading at Mark 10, verses 17 to 31, and follow me with these. I think we'll learn a lot more out of doing that. And, of course, Jesus answered him, "No one is good except God." No one is good except God. So what is the writer doing here, is he actually recording something that Jesus said? Because don't forget, these scriptures that we are talking about here are actually ordained by God and coming from God, used by human hands and portrayed onto paper so that we can all learn from that. No one is good except God. This is from Jesus, don't forget. This is Jesus saying. So was he actually saying that this man, there wasn't much good in this man at all? Well, intrinsically, he probably was. He was probably saying that there was no good in him at all compared to God. Saying no one is good except God. So, but Jesus doesn't continue along that line. He just makes that statement and is faithfully recorded here for us to read. And of course, Jesus, knowing this young man, he continues on. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honour your father and mother. Well, he said, I've kept all those since I was a boy. What else could I need to do, possibly? Surely I don't have to do anything else. There he is. And Jesus looked at him and loved him. Well, we did hear those Ten Commandments read out this morning. And I think one of the ways in which Jesus loved this man was the fact that he didn't mention the first four. And the first four are, love the Lord your God. You know the first four, you heard them this morning. So anyway, they are our relationship with God. And obviously this young man didn't have any relationship with God. So therefore, he wasn't going to say anything accusatory to him and say all those first four. Why don't you keep those? So he did have a love for him straight out, first up. But just have a look at those second ones. You might have your finger in the Exodus 20 reading as well, because the last one in the Exodus reading says, do not covet anything. Now, when we look at here, it says, it doesn't say do not covet, it says do not defraud. Now, if I was a detective, I would be thinking that coveting is before the fact and defrauding or defraud would be after it, because defraud surely is past tense. If you defraud someone, well, it's done. You've defrauded them. So do not defraud. So is Jesus actually loving him in a loving way without actually saying anything accusatory to him? Well, I think he is, because coveting and defrauding are all to do with this next verse, 21. Verse 21, Jesus says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, go and sell everything that you have and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. So is this about wealth? Is this about property? Possessions? Coveting? Defrauding? It's all wrapped up in the same thing, isn't it? So Jesus, I think, was quietly tantalising this man, quietly working on him without actually openly saying anything bad to him. Do not defraud. So, of course, the man was totally, totally upset. And he went away because he was a man of great wealth. Totally broken. Just Jesus, who he chased after to get eternal life, thinking that he could do it on his own merits, would say, go and sell everything. Well, obviously that was his idol. Obviously that was his idol. To have to go and lay down that trophy. To have to go and sell everything. Oh, can you think that what that would be like if you were told to do that? Fancy if I had to empty my wallet, give away all my possessions. I'm not sure that I would appreciate that either, but I believe that many of us here and myself have got things in context. If we've got put God first and put Jesus first, well then of course we don't have to worry about anything at all. We do have to watch ourselves though, as we live our lives. We do have to watch ourselves. Otherwise, Satan will carefully and subtly say, yeah, this is good. Enjoy these things. Enjoy them. But we need to watch ourselves that we're not overtaken by them. And this man, this young man, even though he wanted eternal life, was obviously focusing on his possessions. And of course he went away sad. So that's the end of his bit. We don't know what happened to him. But this reading is actually not telling us to go and sell up everything. That's what Jesus said to this person then. But what it is saying is whatever there is that's stopping you from having an intimate personal relationship with the Lord Jesus that this man actually sought out on his terms, whatever it is that's stopping us from having an intimate, personal, repentant, obeying relationship with the Lord Jesus, then get rid of it. That's what it's saying. It's not necessarily saying get rid of all your money. But of course, the disciples were all upset about this. They said, well, heavens above, this is hard, isn't it? This is really hard. And what does Jesus say further on? He said, yes, all these things, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, we all know why now, isn't it? Because the rich man will put his riches before a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Now, there's been many a preacher explain this away about needles and eyes of needles and camels. But when you think about it, how big is the eye of a needle? It's tiny, isn't it? And how big is a camel? In other words, it is absolutely impossible to get the camel through the eye of a needle and actually look like a camel at the other side. So, at the end of the day, it's basically impossible to get a camel through the eye of a needle. So that's what Jesus is saying. For a rich man to get into heaven on his own premise, it's impossible. But of course, verse 27 comes along. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. And it is. As I said, we've just had three funerals up there in Northampton. And I tell those people that when we are in the box, sitting right next to me up the front, and they're all looking at it, God has taken away your autonomy. And isn't that so true? Who can make a decision when they're frozen solid in the box? Now, that might seem cruel, but it's a very sobering thought. That God blesses us with old age. Many of us, not all people, but God does bless many people with old age to actually be prepared for this moment, that when they're going to stand before the Lord. That's one of the blessings of old age. We might all complain about creaky hips and sore bones and what have you, but he still gives us clear minds to be able to work this through. What does the Lord say to you? Jesus said, come unto me who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble in heart, and I will give rest to your souls. So it's all about Jesus. And what did that Jesus tell that young man? He said, go, go, and then come. So basically, go away and deal with whatever it is that's stopping you from having a close relationship with him, then come back and follow me. So two clear instructions, go and come. And praise God, I know many people have actually done that and they have found fantastic peace in life. Fantastic peace in life, and also so much so that when a funeral or something bad happens like that, it's not a calamity. Of course you're going to miss that person, but you're also going to be enjoyed because you know that either that person is with the Lord or they're not. But there's a fair chance if they're with the Lord, you're going to see him again. So there's hope for the future. And of course, if you're forgiven and repentant first, then forgiven, and you are obedient to the Lord Jesus, well, then there's no problem. What was that reading we heard this morning? For there's no condemnation for those who are found in Christ Jesus. And of course it gets better from them. So actually I think we should look at this verse 27 a bit more. So with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Well, we've already worked out the fact that the rich young man can't just click his fingers and say, what can I do to get into eternal life? There is nothing. It doesn't matter whether we own 10 mansions in Watson's Bay or Lavender Bay. It doesn't matter about any of that. Our autonomy stops when we breathe our last. And have you seen somebody that's near to death? They haven't even got enough personal power to hold their mouth closed. It drops open, doesn't it? So can you imagine them organising with God at that time, how that's going to be, as we do when we're strong and young? Some people say, I'm going to tell God how it is. And of course, they don't actually realise the magnitude of God's greatness until they get there. And then they're going to be flat on the floor. Absolutely. Very God is loving as he loved this man. So I want you to think about for a moment. If our great God was standing amongst peers, well, actually, God doesn't have any peers because he is God alone. If he was a leader of a clan standing amongst peers, he would be the one that would be the most gracious and the most magnanimous and the most generous and the most loving and the most forgiving. He would have the hugest stature amongst peers. But as I said, he doesn't have any peers because he is God alone. He was there before time began, and he's going to be there when time's finished. So our King, our God, is our King. Now also think about this, that our God is our King. He is King. And we cannot be equally related in stature to the King because we are his subject. We all know that God created the heavens and the earth, and he also created mankind. So being our creator, we are the created. So there's always that difference between the parents. God is God. We know his character. And the only way, the possibility, see what it says here, but not with God, all things are possible with God. The only possible way for us to get into his kingdom, which is what we aspire to do, is to come before him and humble ourselves and repent of our sins and say, yes, Lord, you are Lord. I am your servant. I am your subject. I am your creation. So we have to plead clemency, because I can guarantee you one thing, there is not one person with any pride that's in heaven with God or organise themselves to be in heaven with God. With man, this is impossible, but not with the Lord Jesus. You know, I look at that big bridge out there. I was sitting there last night having driven in from the west, and I thought, look at all those trains going over it and all those cars. Now, what gave those people the foresight to actually build such a monstrous bridge to have all those trains and people and cars and trucks going over it? Well, obviously, they built it so huge that they could carry, that bridge could carry all those things. Well, Jesus is our bridge between our time and the next time. That cross is what gave Jesus the right to give us the privilege of being in his kingdom. When we come to him seeking repentance and receiving forgiveness from him, we are with him. It's not hard, is it? But what is it that stops us from doing that? Yeah, it's pride. It's our possessions. It's the things we love. All those things that say, actually, I want to hang on to that more than I want to hang on to Jesus. But in the big scheme of things, we need to wake up and smell the coffee and know that the Lord Jesus is actually what we really want. Because at the end of in the next age, we don't want to be in a position where we're going to regret the decision not to accept Jesus now and reject him. Jesus loved this man. Just notice he didn't harangue him, didn't point the finger at him. He didn't say all sorts of horrible things about him. He just looked at him and loved him and said one or two words. So there it is, good food for thought for that man to walk away and to think about it. And God blesses us with long life now to think about those things. We've been blessed with long life, and regrettably, those that are taken early may not have made that decision. That's why we need to make this decision sooner rather than later. I'll tell you the truth. Then it goes on to talk about families, brothers and sisters, and all those sorts of things. We will receive much more, as Geraldine and I are finding out. We've got another family here. And by the way, our family over there in Northampton send their greetings. So we've got a beautiful church family over there. Not very big, but they're there. And we're building family here too. We've been put up in a lovely place. Last time we were here, we stayed for a couple of days. We said, oh, we're going to go. We don't feel. But anyway, we stayed for longer. We were welcomed in as part of the family of God. So all these blessings come on us. But of course, Christianity is countercultural, isn't it? We know that for a fact of what's been happening in the last year or so. You wouldn't have ever thought that would happen in Australia. But of course it has. And what's caused it? Is opulence and the blessings of our Christian heritage in our culture and our society has made us forget all about God as a nation and just look to the blessings. And of course those blessings without God aren't going to be blessings for very long, are they? In another 100 years or 50 years, it'll be a very different story. But even so, God's love will continue on and stay there. So that's why it talks about persecutions here, because Christianity is countercultural. But the best way to focus that is to keep our hearts and our minds on this word of God, on the character of our God and the love that Jesus has for his people. Straight out of this beautiful book, right here, that we can read every day to bolster our hearts. And that man I spoke about that didn't really understand the magnitude of God's word in Ray Galea's book, he doesn't know the value of those words. He doesn't know the value of God's word. But I bet when he gets past Catholicism and starts actually reading what God's word says, then he will have hope for the future. He will be staring at the face of Jesus, staring into the face of God with the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what's going to help him through. Because without the word of God, and without the Lord Jesus, then we're nowhere, really. Especially in preparation for the next age. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. That sounds a bit countercultural, doesn't it? Sounds like almost like an oxymoron, but it's not. So basically, if you give yourself to Jesus, then you will put yourself second in community and serve community. Many who are first will be last. So what did this rich man here do? We don't actually know what he did in response to his connection with Jesus and his interaction. But for those that promote themselves here and now and put themselves in the hands of their wealth, well, and have no relationship with Jesus, well, of course it's going to end when they end up in the box. I haven't heard of one person that took a cent with him or her. But anyway, so we do expect some sort of persecutions, but we know we live in a realm that's outside of the here and the now time. And eternal life. This is what the young man was after. Eternal life. So it's not what can we do as we say, I want it, I want it. It's not what we can do to get into eternal life. The only thing we can do is go to the Lord Jesus and let him take us through that valley of the shadow of death. I quite often bring people to the middle verse of Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And I'll say, personally, I would not walk through that valley of the shadow of death with any other hand apart from the Lord Jesus, in the hope that they will actually think about that too. We need to think about this as living beings now, so that we can have life and fullness in the Lord Jesus. It's all there for us. God has done it all. It's all there for us. And the Lord Jesus is waiting for you if you haven't already made that commitment. He's waiting for you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.